Very good morning to everyone. By the way, Danielle also contributes to our bulletin article. I think she wrote last week's article, and she's got a flair for writing. So maybe some of you who are gifted in that can also help contribute to our bulletin article. We are coming towards the end of our sermon series on the Jubilee. This will be our second but last. And today we're looking at reconciliation, healing broken relationships. Let me begin by telling the story, a story that speaks to the heart of reconciliation. Many years ago, in a quiet rural town in America, two brothers, Tom and Jack, they shared a thriving family farm that had been passed down for generations. Their partnership was strong and their friendship even stronger as brothers. But then one summer, a small misunderstanding over a cattle sale escalated. Words were spoken in anger and wounds deepened. And soon the two brothers were no longer speaking to each other. They began to work on their part of the farm, the portion, on opposite sides of a little creek that divided the two brothers. There was bitterness and hurt. One morning, Tom, the older brother, found a note on his doorstep from a traveling carpenter offering his service. Still angry and hurt by the fallout with his brother, Tom asked the carpenter to build a fence, a tall fence that divide his portion of the farm from his brother Jack's portion, something to keep his brother out for good, permanently. The carpenter listened quietly. But as Tom left for town that morning, the carpenter began his work, not to build a fence, but a bridge across the tiny creek that separated the two brothers. When Tom returned home that evening, he was stunned to see the bridge instead of a fence, which he had asked the carpenter to build. And at that same moment, his brother Jack walked out from his side, and together they stared at the bridge, a symbol not of separation, but of connection. Overcome with emotion, Jack walked across the bridge and with tears in his eyes, began to embrace his brother Tom. And in that moment, years of hurt and misunderstanding began to heal. So the bridge became a lasting symbol of their restored relationship. So, brothers and sisters, just as that bridge brought healing between two brothers, the message of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 is God's invitation for you and I, as members of this faith community, to build bridges in our own lives, to seek reconciliation, to heal broken relationships, and allow God's grace to restore what was lost. So let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in gratitude for 50 years of your faithfulness to our church. And as we pause to reflect upon your word and the call to reconciliation, open our hearts to your healing power. May your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts and our actions so that we may become instruments of peace, forgiveness, and restoration in every relationship. for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we look clearly at God's instruction in Leviticus 25, verse 35 to 41, so that's the passage we're looking at today, we see a clear pathway for healing broken relationships, a pathway that clearly reflects the heart of Jubilee. So God is calling us to take intentional steps towards reconciliations, steps that begin with awareness and then action and then culminating in restoration. So let's explore these three crucial steps together. You can find the the outline in your bulletin. Firstly, recognize the need. Verse 35. The first step in any journey of reconciliation must begin with recognizing the need. Before you and I can heal what is broken, we must be willing to see it, to acknowledge the pain, the distance, the wounds that exist in our broken relationships. Leviticus 25 is part of the Mosaic Law given to Israel, focusing on social justice, compassion, and community. And verse 35 specifically addresses how to treat fellow Israelites who fall into poverty. So let me read that. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. So the command here is to support a poor brother, treating him kindly and with dignity as you would a foreigner or a sojourner. So like yesterday evening, late afternoon, when I was taking a shuttle service from Woodlands back to my home, I saw this, must be an American or a European. He had a large backpack on his back, and I assumed that he was going to JB, you know, but he was waiting at the wrong bus stop. 911 can either lead you to JB or can lead you to my home. So, but he wanted to go to JB, and he was waiting at a long bus stop. So I asked him, sir, are you going to Johor? He said, yes. Then I told him, sir, I think you are waiting on the wrong bus stop. And I directed him to the other side of the terminal where he could take the right bus. So that's what we do when we see a foreigner who needs help, sometimes direction. Sometimes we will show them how to go to the right place. So this is what we should do, to support a brother as we would a foreigner. And this command in verse 35 specifically prohibits making money from the misfortune of a poor brother. Instead of making a profit from the misery of this poor brother, the command is very simple. You just help him, support him. So here God is calling us to notice those who are struggling, including relationships that are suffering, instead of turning away, instead of turning a blind eye towards that. So often, broken relationships persist because we refuse to acknowledge the pain, the distance that separates us. Maybe it's a friend that we haven't talked to in years because of a misunderstanding somewhere in the past. Perhaps a family member we have avoided. Chinese New Year is a good opportunity to amend those kind of relationship with relatives. Or someone in our church, we have judged instead of love and understand. Reconciliation must begin with seeing, recognizing the brokenness, the hurt, the poverty, sometimes hidden behind pride, silence, or anger. Healing begins when we have the humility to admit that something is not right in the relationship. And so as we celebrate our Jubilee this year, let us ask ourselves these questions. Who in my life is hurting? What relationship needs attention? And where is there a need for healing? So, brothers and sisters, let's not be blind to brokenness. God is calling us in this Jubilee season to open our eyes and see and recognize the needs. As we reflect on verse 35, we are reminded of God's call to support one another, especially those among us who may be facing challenges in life. The heart of this verse is that no one is left out of the community's joy and celebration in the Jubilee year. So as I was preparing this a few weeks back, and the Lord just impressed upon my heart to make an application in regard to our Jubilee banquet, which is, will be at the end of July. This year, as we mark our Jubilee, we want everyone to join in the Jubilee banquet. It will be at Expo. As we celebrate God's faithfulness together. But we recognize that for some, the cost may be a barrier. And that's why the committee, Linda, together with the committee, came up with, a brilliant idea. And the idea is that if we could find 30 donors in our church, each one giving $1,000, by this, we will lower the cost of the banquet to maybe $20, $30, so that everyone who wants to come, despite the cost, will be able to come. And so when Linda shared with me this idea, I said, wow, that's a brilliant idea. We don't have to use the church funds, but our members can contribute to this. And I told her I'll be the first one I'll be the first of the 30 donors. And earlier on in the first service, I shared about this. And when I went down to check, I got 6 names already from the first service. Later on, maybe more. And one husband came to me and said, Pastor, after hearing what you shared, my wife said to me, can you please donate 1K? The wife said to the husband. So maybe some of you wives can tell your husband, donate 1K, so that we can bring the thing down. It wouldn't be a genuine Jubilee celebration when only 200 of us are there at the banquet, those of us who can afford. My heart desire is that 500, 600, all of us in the church, even those who cannot afford, will be able to come by lowering the price down. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I want to see you at the Jubilee banquet. Turn to your neighbor and say that. There's a catch, huh? The catch is this. Those of you who just said to your neighbor, I want to see you there, you may be one of those who provide the 1K so that we can bring the cost down. So seriously, this is how we should help one another in the church. It's a living example of Leviticus 25:35 in action, making sure that our brothers and sisters are not left behind, but supported and included in the joy of celebrating God's faithfulness to our church for the past 50 years. So preferably consider being one of our sponsors to bring the cost down. How does recognizing the needs of people in the church, whom we may not know specifically, relate this verse to healing broken relationships? Now, when we talk about reconciliation, when we talk about reconciling a broken relationship, usually we think about people we know, maybe a relative or a friend or even a church member that we had a fallout with, and now we are no longer talking, and so we need to reconcile. So we normally interpret in that line, which is correct. That's how you reconcile broken relationship. But brothers and sisters, this morning, based on this verse, I want to share with us a fresh insight how you and I, as church members, can bring about reconciliation to people in the church that we do not even know, that we may not even know their names. How do we bring about reconciliation in that case? You see, there are people in this church whose struggles are not visible, whose names you might not even know. And yet the call of verse 35 encourages us to be attentive, to be proactive, and be inclusive. Look out beyond our immediate circles of friends or cliques or even CGs, and to care for all members in the church, even those whose names you may not even know. See, often broken relationships in the church and in society arise when people feel rejected, overlooked, or uncared for. People that we do not know. You know, brothers and sisters, if you live in a community, in society, if they are hurting people, even though you might not know them, it is our obligation as God's people to bring healing to that relationship. In Singapore, it is probably maybe not so obvious, but if we open our eyes, we can recognize the needs, and the church is a good place to start. We build bridges when we recognize and respond to needs of people we may not even know. We build bridges. Our actions communicate that every person matters, not just our friends, not just within our close circle of friendship or CG, people we are more comfortable with. When we recognize and respond to the needs of those we do not know, we heal divisions. By being open and responsive to all, we break down cliques and favoritism, thereby fostering unity. Can you imagine the unity and the healing that will flow in this church if each one of us make the habit of looking out for those who sit alone, whose burdens may be unspoken, whose presence may be easily missed? By being willing to look beyond our usual circles, we communicate that everyone belongs and matters in this family of God here in this local church. When we recognize and respond to the needs of those we do not know, we restore dignity, helping one another, especially those who are invisible or marginalized, restore their sense of belonging and value in this faith community. Verse 35 is not only about economic support is also about the heart of reconciliation and restoring those who are broken in any sense. So those among us whom God has blessed and are better off, we need to be more observant and look around us, move beyond our comfort zones. Ask God to open our eyes and our heart to those outside our immediate circle. Be observant. Notice those who are quiet, those who are alone, and those who are missing in the church. Recognizing the need, however, is only the beginning. God doesn't call us to be passive observers of brokenness. Instead, he invites us to move beyond awareness to reach out with the very heart of compassion that defines his love for us. And this brings us to our second point, reach out in compassion. So let me read verse 36 and 35. Take no interest from him or prophet, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. So these verses are part of God's instruction to the Israelites, how they are to treat one another, especially those who have fallen into poverty. Don't misinterpret this verse to mean that when you put your money in the bank, you don't get interest. If you do that, then you're very stupid. You're a fool, okay? So it's not talking about commercial thing. It's talking about a brother or a sister who is in need. And if you help out the person, you shouldn't be charging interest. That's what it says, okay? I'm sure many of us would also be generous to offer help, you know, in that way. Do not exploit, take advantage of the brother by charging interest, or take advantage by exploiting them. You may think, well, who will ever do this? It's happening all over the world, you know, in many places. You see less often here, but that's where social injustice happens. The rich, I'm not saying all rich people are like that, but the rich take advantage of the poor, maybe their land and whatever, and thereby creating a lot of misery. So this verse is against that. So just as the Israelites were instructed not to exploit their brothers in need, church members are called to treat one another with compassion, especially in vulnerable times. And in relation to reconciliation, when the emotional need is high and in times of conflict, we must treat one another well. Avoid taking advantage of someone's vulnerability and seeking personal gain from their distress. Then our compassionate actions should be guided by reverence for God, recognizing his authority. So God reminded his people, as he talked about doing this, I am the Lord your God. He's reminding us that God is in authority. And then God reminds the Israelites that he rescued them from the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Just as God did that, they are to extend grace to others. So reconciliation in church isn't just about human relationships. It's an act of worship and obedience to God. This is how we demonstrate how much we love God and how much we obey Him. Approaching broken relationships with the fear of the Lord means seeking healing out of reverence for His commands and His example of forgiveness, which we sang earlier on about His amazing grace. This perspective encourages humility and empathy, making it easier, relatively, to forgive and to reach out in compassion. So, brothers and sisters, this Jubilee season, you and I need to seriously ask ourselves this question. Who is the Holy Spirit prompting you and I to reach out to in compassion? Perhaps someone we have estranged from. Someone who we have broken ties with. Reaching out to them, not with demands, not with judgment, but with a spirit of kindness and understanding. Be willing to hear the other person's perspective and acknowledge any hurt that you may have caused. And if the broken relationship involves material or emotional need, offer help, and doing so without any hidden motives. Invite God's presence into that whole process, asking Him to heal and guard and guide your hearts. So verses 36 to 38, Leviticus 25, challenges us to act not for personal gain, but out of genuine care and concern for others. So true reconciliation requires us to move out of our comfort zones, to forgive, to serve, and to love, even when it is difficult. Nobody said that reconciliation is going to be easy. True reconciliation requires us to reach out with that genuine compassion for the sake of restoring that relationship. Compassionate action sets the stage for the most transformative step of all restoration. You see, when we reach out in love, we begin to create space for God's grace to bring about true healing and renewal. And this brings us to our third and final point, restore with grace, verses 39 to 41. Here, these verses points a powerful picture of the Jubilee year, a time when debts are forgiven, captives are set free, and relationships made whole again. Restoration means more than repairing what was broken. It is about returning people to their rightful place, embracing them with the grace and forgiveness that we ourselves have received from Christ. So the historical context here, as we have, as I've mentioned in an earlier sermon, is that when an Israelite becomes so poor that he had no choice but to sell himself and even his children, his family, to another Israelite. The law here commanded that the person who sold himself and his family, this person, should be treated not as a slave, but as a hired worker. And during the year of Jubilee, all Israelites in such servitude were to be released and restored to their families and their ancestral property. So the purpose here is to ensure dignity, prevent permanent bondage or slavery among God's people, promote mercy and restoration. So the goal is to restore people to their place in the community, no matter the depth of a brokenness. So, brothers and sisters, applying this principle of restoration with grace in our Jubilee year means that we must treat one another with grace and dignity. When someone fails or when someone is in a vulnerable position, do not exploit, do not shame, do not ostracize. See the person as a brother or a sister, not as an outsider or an enemy. If someone has sinned or hurt you, approach the person with love and a desire for restoration, not with harsh judgment. So that's the principle. Here, the Word of God commands that this servitude is temporary because He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. That means He will be set free. So, following the same principle, relationships too should not remain broken forever. In reality, relationships that are broken cannot be immediately restored. There'll be a process, but they should not remain broken forever. There must be a path to reconciliation. So strive for forgiveness and healing over time, even if the process is difficult and it will take quite a while. Release personal grudges, bitterness, past mistakes. Give one another a fresh start. And so here this verse 41 says, practically, the people who have sold their property will return to their ancestral property. So that's having a fresh start. God's heart is always to bring people back into fellowship, not to leave them isolated permanently. And so when a relationship is broken, we must work intentionally to reintegrate the person back into the fellowship of the faith community rather than leave them on the fringes. The ultimate example is our Lord Jesus Christ, who restored us in our relationship with God while we were still enemies of God. And so let God's lavish grace shape our attitudes and our actions towards those who might have hurt us and whom we ourselves might have hurt. Invite the person back into community. Share a meal. Have a heartfelt conversation. Restoration means restoring closeness, not just ending conflict. It's more than fixing what was broken, it's returning people to their God-given dignity, the value and place in the community. It is reuniting families. It is healing wounds, making things whole again. So in this Jubilee year, brothers and sisters, let us embrace this spirit. Let's be people who release grudges, forgive debts, Welcome back those who have been estranged. Let's restore relationship with grace, just as Christ has restored us. And because the greatest reconciliation happened on the cross, where Jesus was the carpenter who built the bridge between the two brothers, at the cross, Jesus was building that bridge between us and God, our Heavenly Father. If He could forgive us without condition, how can we not forgive one another? Let me next touch briefly on the practical aspect of how we reconcile. And I want to be very specific in this aspect so that you and I will do it the right way, okay? You see, forgiveness and apologies are deeply personal acts that often carry very significant emotional weight. And that's why apologies are generally better handled privately rather than publicly. Let me explain why. See, private apologies allow both parties to express their true feelings without the pressure of an audience, of other people who are not involved. When done privately, this promotes sincerity because the focus is on the relationship, not on appearances or saving face. Public apologies sometimes can be perceived as insincere or putting on a show, done more for the benefit of the bystanders or for reputation management rather than for genuine reconciliation. Public apologies can lead to embarrassment, humiliation, further hurt, especially if the issue is personal. Privately, the focus remains on resolution between the two persons involved. But public apologies can trigger group dynamics where onlookers may take sides, offer unsolicited advice, or even escalate the conflict. So I want to say this specifically because I don't want us as a church to publicly, you know, say, oh, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. Once you do that, it can create a lot of division. People will take sides. Do it privately. I'm not saying that should not be a public apology, but you've got to tread very carefully. So I'm not advocating public apologies. Do it privately, especially if your issues are personal and private. Forgiveness and apologies are most effective when they lead to healing and restored relationships. And this is more likely to happen in private. So, brothers and sisters, throughout this Jubilee year, as the Holy Spirit prompts us, may we extend forgiveness to one another and be reconciled in private so that healing may begin to take place in our church as we celebrate Jubilee. It's going to be very challenging. My suggestion is that each one of us take the initiative. We don't worry about the outcome. The outcome is in God's hand. But we take the initiative. And may the Lord bring about healing as we celebrate our Jubilee. In response, There was this woman who owned a very beautiful vase, a cherished family heirloom passed down through generations. One day, during a heated argument with a loved one, the vase was knocked over and broken, shattered into pieces. The woman was heartbroken. She considered throwing it away, thinking that it could never be restored. But a friend suggested something different. Why don't you try kintsugi, which is the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery with gold? So instead of hiding the cracks, kintsugi highlights them, the cracks, they highlight it, filling the broken lines with gold, making the vase more beautiful and more valuable than before. And so with the help of a craftsman, the woman gathered every fragment, carefully mended the pieces, filling the cracks with gold. And when she looked at the restored vase, she realized that the broken places are now shining with gold. It told a story of healing and hope. I don't know whether you can see that from there. No? In my computer, it looks very good. But I noticed that the golden lines are in, you can see. So just as the vase was restored and made more beautiful, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to restore relationships that are broken this Jubilee season. Leviticus 25 teaches us to support and welcome those who are hurting, just as the gold in kintsugi brings beauty to the broken places. Our relationships may have cracks. Welcome to the real world. The real world. In this world, because we have to relate with people, one another, and we have our own ideas and our own opinions, this is part of the challenge and part of the beauty, in a sense. While our relationships may have cracked, but with compassion, forgiveness, and God's grace, they can be mended and become even stronger, more beautiful than ever. So let us not discard what is broken. Let us be agents of reconciliation, filling the cracks with God's love and healing, so that our relationships shine with new hope and beauty. And so as we celebrate 50 years of God's faithfulness, we are invited to embrace this Jubilee spirit, recognizing the need among us, reaching out in compassion, and restoring one another with grace for the glory of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the carpenter who built a bridge that reconciles us to God, our Heavenly Father, when you made that great sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And as we celebrate our Jubilee this year, help us recognize where healing is needed. Give us the courage to reach out in compassion and restore relationships with grace. Give us the humility to seek forgiveness, and may our church shine as a beacon of reconciliation in this broken world here in this community in Pasir Ris. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song in response.